At least some of you know that I spent my formative years as a priest serving a church in the city of Hoboken. Hoboken, just like Philadelphia, has many claims to fame. One of them is that it's supposed to be the birthplace of the Oreo cookie. The first baseball game was theoretically played in Hoboken. And as far as I'm concerned, the most important thing to know about the city of Hoboken is that it is where the movie On the Waterfront was filmed, and it's about the city of Hoboken. If you aren't familiar with this, one of my favorite movies, I've watched it so many times, I can't count. It's about the docks facing the Hudson River going across to New York City about 70 years ago. And those docks were full of cargo ships. And there were thousands of men employed there as longshoremen who, in the movie and also in real life, had to offer kickbacks to corrupt bosses if they wanted to work. And anyone who didn't like it went swimming with cement shoes. Carl Malden in the movie plays a priest. And in my favorite part, he goes into the cargo hold of a ship to give last rites to a longshoreman who was mysteriously crushed by a load of cargo for agreeing to testify against the mob. In the hull of this ship, very, very biblical, of course, Carl Malden gives one of my favorite sermons of all time. And it's short because, remember, this is a movie, but I'm going to give you a taste of it. And here it goes. When the hiring boss blows the whistle, Jesus stands alongside you in the shape-up. He sees why some of you are picked and why some of you get passed over. He sees the family man worrying about getting the rent and getting food on the table for his wife and his kids. He sees you selling your soul to the mob to get a day's pay. What does Christ think of the easy money boys who do none of the work and get all of the gravy? And how does he feel about the fellas who wear $150 suits and diamond rings on your union dues and your kickback money? And how does he, who spoke without fear against every evil, feel about your silence? Want to know what's wrong with the waterfront? It's the love of a lousy buck. It's making the love of a buck and a cushy job more important than the love of man. It's forgetting that every fella down here is your brother in Christ. But remember, Christ is always with you. Christ is in the shape up and he's in the hatch, and he's saying to all of you, if you do it to the least of mine, you do it to me. I have such a Carl Malden crush, I cannot even tell you. And so while Malden is preaching this sermon, people are throwing beer cans and things from their lunch bags at him. And someone up on the docks says, go back to church, fada. And Carl Malden points at the dead man that he's just given last rites to, and he yells, boys, this is my church. And if you don't think that Christ is down here on the waterfront, you've got another thing coming. It's been 30 years since I first watched that movie, and again, I just have to say that in my dreams, I am Carl Malden, just so you know. Jesus says, if they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those in his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered up that will not be uncovered, and nothing is secret that will not become known. What I say to you in the dark, tell in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim from the rooftops. And do not think that I have come to bring peace, but the sword. I've spent a lot of time pondering this gospel and also today's passage from Romans, where St. Paul says that anyone who has been baptized into Christ has died to sin. And this is hard to swallow because I think personally all kinds of things every day that range from thoughtless to ugly, and sometimes worse. I do not feel personally that I have died to sin in that respect. But when Paul talks about sin this morning, maybe he's talking about that sucking sound of a world in which we are invited every day to hate our enemy, to mind our own business, to pass by our neighbor's misery and keep our heads down. Walking past our neighbor's suffering and minding our own business and saving our religion for Sundays sounds like common sense in this world. I mean, what else exactly as a human being are you supposed to do? I think what Paul is saying, and this is because it's my personal experience, and I hope it's in your personal experience as a body of Christ, that is St. Peter's Church, is this: when Jesus has claimed you, the world as it is out there never makes any sense to you again. When Jesus claims you, you know from that moment on that everyone who is imprisoned, who is sick, who is hungry, you know that those people are Jesus. But at the same time, when Jesus gets into you, you also know that all of your righteous rage for people who do evil things is ultimately hypocrisy, because Jesus died for you. And it wasn't because of your finest moments that Jesus died for you, but it was for you at your most ugly. And so when you let Jesus live in you, it's bound to make lots of people angry because of a bunch of reasons. One of them is that Jesus' love is 100% unpatriotic. It favors no nation. Jesus' love does not abide walls. In fact, to the contrary, it breaks all walls down. And perhaps most offensive of all, Jesus' love is soft on crime because Jesus died for sinners, period. And when Jesus gets into you, you know that you and everybody else is among them. And that's why the Christian martyrs have always caught hell. Jesus's love spread around by his followers has always caused the sword. People come after you. And Jesus's followers are also the way that the sin of the world is uncovered. It's how the rot and the sickness of the world as it is exposed by the light. I remember standing in front of the Colosseum on my own sabbatical and being told by the person giving a tour that the reason that the gladiator fights ended was because a monk threw himself into the ring and stood between them. These are the kinds of things that the church does at its best. Because the church is the body of Christ himself. And I've seen this be true so many times. Frankly, I've lost count. Here's a bunch of for instances. For instance, on the apartment buildings right next to my former church in downtown Jersey City, there's a brass plaque with my predecessor, Father Albert's name on it. And it memorializes the work he did to create dozens of units of decent low-income housing for people in a time when the poverty was so bad that everybody was living in indecent housing in that area of the city. And 40 years later, long after most of the working poor have been financially forced out of that part of Jersey City, Father Albert's housing is still there. One day, my son's godmother canceled class when she was the principal of St. Joseph's parochial school, and she took her children to a protest because the firehouse in the poorest place in the city was being closed down for financial reasons. And that was during the height of the intentional fires in Hudson County, when tenements were burned to the ground and luxury condominiums were built on their footprints almost before the cinders were out. My son's godmother, Sister Norberta, was arrested that day. And now, long retired and passed, she left Hudson County maybe 20 years ago, but that firehouse is still open. And so is the shelter that she and a handful of clergy began over 40 years ago. And this work goes on and on, and I am completely unsurprised that it goes on here in Philadelphia, in St. Peter's. And I love this church. I love this church because it's home. It's home because, for me and for you, it's home because of things like our warden's rector, Cad Voigt, holding, I guess we've had maybe 3 or 4 immigration clinics at our parish house for people in need, getting them help to get their paperwork pulled together to present themselves as asylees. I love this place because the biggest problem we've had in holding those immigration clinics is that we have to figure out how to give enough jobs around so that everyone who wants to volunteer can. I love the church because when I go on social media, I've seen my former colleagues in the Diocese of Newark continuing to show up at the Delaney Hall. Every single day, I think. And I saw my former bishop there. And I know that the church has been showing up at Delaney Hall for over a year because one of the last things I did was go with them just before I left my church last May. I love that today St. Peter's hosted Drag Queen Story Hour at our family service. And then Belena Canto spoke at the 10 a.m. adult forum about what it's like to perform in a time when LGBTQ people's civil liberties are under attack again in ways that, frankly, they haven't been for decades. This is just a handful of the reasons why, despite everything, I put my hope squarely in the gospel and in Jesus and in the church. And I hope you do too. My hope rests in you and in the church, because the church has no political party. The church regards no one as an enemy. And compelled by Jesus, after worship on Sunday, it goes out into an often inhumane world with nothing but open hands and prayer. And it opens food pantries and hospitals and creates good schools for the poor and makes pilgrimages to places of violence with water and sandwiches and blankets through the Claire Project here in the Diocese of Pennsylvania. The church remembers that Jesus is suffering is bound to our neighbor's suffering. And when it's working, the church is an instrument of God to bear witness to Christ's coming reign. And it does so with tangible, extravagant, costly action. Jesus says frightening things a lot. He says to the disciples this morning when he sends them out into this world divided by walls and apathy and resentment and greed, that we are going to find ourselves divided from our closest family and friends sometimes. Perhaps now more than ever, you know that's true. But for anyone who's willing to go and who's been called by Christ, you know that the whole world is your church, and every brutalized person is Christ, and every hopeless corner in Kensington is an altar, and every refusal to pledge oneself to anything that degrades another human being is sacramental. Don't be afraid to resist anything that strips your neighbor of their humanity and sucks the soul out of you. Remember that Jesus said he numbers the hairs on your head. Amen.